really neat things from that. From Schofield, it's a longing for God. How much do you desire God? How much do you want him to have control of your lives? The psalmist, probably David, as the prince of preachers says here, Spurgeon, all right, although David's not mentioned as the author, this psalm is probably an offspring of his pen. So we really don't have the author here, and it says to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. And all through this psalm, he says that this particular psalm bears the marks of David's style. It smells of the odor of Jesse's and the style and experience in every letter. He writes, it is a cry of a man far removed from outward ordinances and worship of God. We down through this, you're going to get this feeling as you sense this. Here is David, who was a man after God's own heart. And we know that. The Bible tells us that. But he was a man that was touched with everything, just as you and I are. And he went through even more. A man from the bottom to the top. And in this psalm, he is actually crying out to the Lord and struggling with some things. He's struggling with some things and with a spiritual voice under depression, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, but and holding his ground, for by faith he walks, and his faith is in the living God. And that's where we need to be in our lives. I'll tell you what, sometimes you get down and you get apart from things and you wonder, where is God? This is exactly coming from the pen of David, what he says here. In verses 1, 2, and 3, well, let's go down through it and look at it quickly. As a hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. He says, there, I'm panting as a deer, or as one. Of course, we have a song written after that. But thirsting after God. Fresh air to fill its lungs. I was listening to a program talking about animals and running, and there's a certain animal, and I think it's the cheetah. I think it is the cheetah who can run 60 to 70 miles an hour, all right? And when I don't know if this where I heard this at, but he can run, and he has an incredible ability to refresh himself just by standing, all right? And he will be refreshed. And but there's other animals that you know, they'll run and they'll completely collapse. I remember I had a beagle one time. I tell the story about this one. I had a beagle one time. And she broke loose, all right, and she forever was a deer runner. And I'll tell you what, that's the worst thing for a beagle, because they have their nose to the, they have their nose down, they're getting, if they get the scent of something, they won't quit. And they won't quit. Well, my beagle got loose, and we were out in the country at a small church in the country, and that beagle took off, and I could hear it barking over the mountain, and I couldn't catch it. And I went out, and I was, this is clear out in the country, I'm looking, all, and I finally gave up. And I thought, well, that beagle's gone. I'm never going to get her. About a week later, she showed up on the doorstep, sitting there. Her eyes were swollen, absolutely shut, because she had barked and so much after the deer. And, you know, I'm not saying that we had to do that as believers to, you know, chase after the Lord like that. But sometimes we need that. Sometimes we do need to think about that. He says in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice he says, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? There's the big question. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And then he ends this segment as well as the segment next with, why art thou cast down? Why are you upset? A longing for God really will bring a thirst in our soul. So desperate for God, he is at tears, it says there. Spurgeon also writes this, all right? Thirst is a perpetual appetite and not to be forgotten. And even this is the heart of longing for gold, for God. All right? The thirst for God, a heart's longing for God, the next best thing to living in the light of God's love is to be unhappy. What do I mean by that? What does he mean by that? Well, really, all right, when the soul is at that state, then you can really get into the presence of God, because he is the one. He is the one to call upon. He is the one to go there. That's the light of his presence. So identifies verses 5 and verse 11. The big word and question seems to be in this psalm, why? You ever ask God why? Why is this? It's a guy I listen to a lot. He's a speaker. And he says, don't keep asking why. This will drive you absolutely crazy. It's the way it's going to be. And sometimes when we ask why, all right, it drives us, and this is what the psalmist is saying, his asking God is driving him to the Lord, not away from the Lord. Spurgeon writes this, to search out the cause of our sorrow is often the best surgery for our grief. Now listen to that again. To search out the cause of our sorrow is often the best surgery for our grief. The answer, obviously, is in that verse, number 5. In the middle of that, we have the words that he says, hope thou in God. What is that? Hoping, knowing that God has that answer. We know it as a confident expectation, knowing that God is. How do you know that? Jesus said, as in the Old Testament, I am has sent me. Who is that? God. He is ever present, and his presence in our lives is exactly what we need. Let's go to a couple of Psalms that talk about that hope. Proverb 10:28. Proverbs 10:28. Ahead a little bit. I continually read the Proverbs, and sometimes these come back and you remember them and you remember what they have said, and then once again you come to it. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. What's that? We're the righteous, the ones that are in Christ. And the hope that we have, all right, it says it will strengthen, all right? It will strengthen us. In verse 28, verse 29 goes on, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Back up to 28 there, he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. So when you're in the midst of a sorrow, as it seems that David was, we're not quite sure all of the setting that was behind this, but he makes some very interesting remarks as we go down through here. I think I want to go to 13. Just turn a page over to Psalm 13. Or Proverbs 13, I'm sorry. And that's not it. I think it's 15. 15. And that's not either. Well, I put the wrong reference down. All right. Well, hope in the Bible is that confident expectation. Let me read directly from Spurgeon here. Hope thou in God. Hope never affords more joy than in affliction. And that was written by another individual. I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of his countenance. At the end of it, it says, this sickness is not unto death, as though the first death, yet not the second. And then Spurgeon writes this. Who would think when Jonah was in the sea, Jonah 3, that he would preach at Nineveh? Who would think when Nebuchadnezzar was in the forest, Daniel chapter 4, that he should reign again in Babel? You remember the story. We've studied that. All right. God raised him up. He took him down, and he realized that God was the only hope he could have. Who would think when Joseph was banished of his brethren, that his brethren should seek unto him like his servants? Who would think that Job scraped his sores upon the dunghill? All of his houses were burned. All of his cattle stolen. All of his children dead. That he should be richer than he ever was. Wow. Richer than he ever was. These are the acts of mercy which make the righteous sing. The Lord hath triumphed valiantly. Henry Smith said that. And this statement also. Think it is not enough to silence thine heart from quarreling with God, but leave not till thou canst bring it sweetly to rely upon God. And that's where we need to be, is our trust in God. Holy David drove it thus far. He did not only chide his soul for being disquieted, but he charges it to finally trust in God. Verse 6 is a crying. He says there back in Psalm 42, verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Once again, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonos, from the hill Mizar. Now, this is interesting. I looked this up tonight. I've always wondered what this is. And this mount called Mount Hermon, it's a conspicuous place. It's in Palestine. And it's 9,200 feet above sea level. It's one of the highest in Palestine. And here's David making a mention of the fact that it's from the heights. And then he says about Mizar, and according to where I looked this up, Mizar is also a peak. It's probably within the vicinity of Hermon. But they're not quite sure. They couldn't find out for sure where it was, but it's in that. That's taken from Scribner's Dictionary of the Bible. Very interesting. And he also makes mention of Jordan. Of course, that's that place that anybody that's ever been there and you read about the Jordan River, and you read about all of that in the Bible. And here's David, and he's making mention of these particular ones. His trust is in God. Verse 7, David compares something here. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waterspouts, all over the waves, and billows are gone over me. I have to believe that the hymn writer was challenged to do this, because he wrote a hymn called My Anchor Holds. It's not in our hymn book. It's in Living Hymns. Though the angry surges roll over my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor sure and safe that can evermore endure. And it holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. The last verse says, troubles almost whelm my soul, griefs like billows over me roll. And that's what David was making mention there. Of course, if you read through David's exploits and follow him through Samuel and through all of that, the Psalms really were written by the time that he was even in the field or in places, and he would sit down and pen these. But he says, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor. I have an anchor. And then he says, tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold. I have an anchor. I have an anchor. That shall stand. Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. And of course, we've come together to pray. And David was a man who was, yes, after God's own heart, but I have to believe he spent hours, times in prayer. A difficult time. Yes, crowned king, but yes, taken low. A time when he would go up against a giant. Interesting. I think he must have prayed. Lord, what do you have? What do you have for me today? Where am I going? What's this? Yeah, we can see the whole event unfolding there, and you know the outcome of that. But prayer was probably the solitude of his life. Yet I will command his loving kindness. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness. I will say unto God, verse 9, my rock. Well, have you done that? And then he says, have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten all about what's going on in my life, Lord? Here I am. I'm in the midst of this trial. I'm doing this. And these things are happening. I'm in the midst of this bunch of kids, and they're running over me, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. Where am I at? What am I going to do? Okay, I've got this to do. And he makes that statement, and he says, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning of the oppression of the enemy? And then he makes the statement in verse 10, as the sword in my bones, mine enemies approach me. I have to believe that he's making mention of enemies that certainly were after him. But what about the internal enemies? What about the depression or the difficulties or the things that flood your soul, flood my soul, and things come into my mind at that time? And then he says that question, where is thy God? Well, he's always been here, ever was. My daughter is raising some foster children And what a joy. Last night we were down to see them sing at Meadowbrook. And the older foster daughter, her name is Lexi, had a part. And she was scared, but, you know, she was, she's been there. But she asked me a question the other day. How long has God been here? How long has God been here? I said, your Bible tells you, in the beginning, God. Is that where he started? No. In the beginning, God. God was always and is always. And that's kind of hard for a preteen to grasp. And you think about that too. Wow, how do we come up with that? Well, this was where David really met the road that was there. And he says, where's thy God? And he ends with, why are you cast down? Why are you putting yourself through this? All right? Why are you disquieted with him? Why is all of this happening? And he makes the famous statement, hope thou in God. For I will praise him. I will praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then he ends it, and my God. So what's going to give that health? What's going to give that? Well, hope thou in God. You know, as a believer, he says, I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there no matter what. We're studying about Peter with the boys and girls, and we're hoping and trusting in Vacation Bible School this year to introduce them to the one who says, I will never leave you. To the one who says that David cried out to and said, hope thou in God. Kids, we have all kinds of hopes, all kinds of wants and desires, but he is the one who holds it all. Don't be disquieted in me. Why are you? I don't know. Because our hope needs to be in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and the word and our time here to pray together and to lift up one another and the needs of our church body. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would be glorified again. Pray for our dear pastor as he travels home. And even on Friday, as he will be doing the praise service and for Richard, and obviously preaching the gospel there and at the funeral. I pray that you would encourage him. Give him those words. We ask, dear Father, that you would bless our time, even in prayer time here tonight, that Christ will be exalted and glorified. Help us, dear Lord, that our trust and our hope certainly will be in God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.